Praise the Lord. We thank all of you for coming. My name is Freddie, for those of you who don't know, and I was an undergrad here with a degree in electrical engineering and computer science. And I'm now starting grad school. But as one pastor say, all that is just a lie. I'm really here to serve the Lord. It's been my privilege to be here at MIT and meet a lot of fine young people, young men and young women. But it's all also been sad to see a lot of them under bondage. It's been sad to hear that some of them kill themselves. It was recently that the Lord put it on our hearts to put this event together, because there are people who are depressed, people who are hurting. There has been 3 MIT-related suicides this year thus far. And although one happened somewhere else, still under investigation. But there's something in God's heart that desires to reach out to people. And we began to pray, and the Lord led us to do this. And for those of you who know, it's as if this event stirred a lot of uproar in hell, because just of the way that our posters have been attacked and vandalized, it's been something like I've never seen before. In my dorm, they were torn down within 1 hour after we put them. I will replace them. They'll be torn. I will place them. We'll go to a meeting. By the time we get out of the prayer meeting, they were gone. And that sort of thing. But see, it has also been my joy to see the Lord deliver people from being in bondage. I've seen Sam here go from being an atheist and evolutionist and on drugs and doing all sorts of things, become a fine Christian. I've also seen Anna be delivered from demons. I must say honestly to you that if you think that what she was saying, she was overstating, she hasn't told you half the story. For those of us who were there and saw her go through the process of being delivered, it's amazing how people can put on masks. They walk around, they look normal, they go to parties, they dance, and they do all these things. But if inside, if only people knew who they were and what's going on with them, our whole outlook on life will change. It's amazing how much people can hide. But it's also amazing to see that then the Bible addresses those problems. I believe this is the reason why people hate the Bible. It's not because the Bible is full of contradiction. I have yet to find one person who told me the Bible is full of contradiction. And they asked me, point one to me, and they pointed one. And many people have told me so. The reason why people are scared of the Bible, it's because it exposes the heart of men. It shows people who they really are. If you're filthy, you read the Bible will show you that you're filthy. If you're depressed, you read the Bible will show you that you're depressed. If you are selfish and you read the Bible will convict you that you're selfish. If you are proud, you read the Bible will convict it of you. And human being hates light. They hate what exposes them. And so when you put a poster that said depression, suicide, and straight for it, and Jesus said the answer for you, something makes men want to hide and not want to see it. But we believe the Lord has an answer. Before we get into the message itself, which will be short, let's pray. Our Father, we ask, O Lord, that you'd speak to us. We thank you for this crowd that you've gathered here, this small number of people. But Lord, we ask, O Lord, that you would speak. Lord, we know that it's not by mistake or by coincidence that anyone is here. You meant for us to be here, Lord, and you have a word for each one. For you love every person present here. A blessed Lord, come and speak, Lord, without your anointing and without your power, the words that I speak, O Lord, will mean nothing. But Lord, we pray, O Lord, that you will anoint your word and anoint us as we listen to it, and anoint me as I speak about it, Lord, to change and transform our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The question in my heart is this. Why would a young person, a young woman, a young man, smart, handsome or beautiful, that everyone respects, everyone thinks they've done great, they have a degree from MIT, apparently all of life is open to them, mostly what they get from people is congratulations. Why would such a person get depressed? Why wouldn't they be happy? Moreover, why would such a person just decide to kill themselves? Sam has been gathering data and information about all the suicides at MIT since 1960. By the way, we heard from a graduate of MIT from the class of 1960, and he told us how happy he was about this event because his roommate committed suicide back in his day. After working for 40 years in the as an engineer, he's now is a missionary in Africa, he and his wife. But why would it be that a young person and a young woman take his life away? Now, MIT is considered the best science and technology school in the world. It probably is. But it has the highest suicide rate in the country, and followed by a lot by Harvard. It's actually not Cornell, as most people think. And Cornell is third, according to data gathered up to 2001. It might have changed since then. But why would it be that in this institute, people will be so depressed and so sad? I'm going to talk to you about three kinds of people. And this is a broad topic. We cannot pretend that in one talk we're going to address everyone's issue. That would be pretty pretentious on my part. But whatever your problem be, the solution is the same, and we'll get to that. The first reason why is because you have to think of why was man created for. Man was created by God, and man was created for God. Our hearts were made so that God will live in them. You were made so that God will be in your heart. There is a place in your heart that God created so that He would live in it. It's like, I don't know, you made this thing and there is, it's like the space that the ocean has was made so that the water of the ocean will be there. Now, you remove the water from the ocean from it, and you have this big, huge surface, this big, humongous hole. Nothing can fill it up. And that's exactly it. Our hearts are like places that God decided to fill up, God made to fill up. And when God is not there, you can try to fill it up with anything that you want. You will feel empty. There is nothing in the world, there is nothing on earth that can take that place that was created in your heart for God to live in it. There is someone who died recently, and the police believes that it's a suicide. The parents have been denying it, but from all police evidence, it seems like it. And it stirred up some discussion. And once she was a college student, and it stirred up a lot of discussion. And there's a discussion board on the internet about it. And I've been following what people have been saying. And here is what one woman wrote. I'm not making this up. This is printed straight from the web. Listen to what she says. I'm an Asian American woman who is, by most accounts, moderately successful. I have a PhD. I'm an assistant professor at a university that is very highly regarded. I love my family and interact positively with them. I have friends, a boyfriend, and many strong support networks. But I still think about suicide almost every day during certain circumstances. People who know me would be astounded and shocked to hear me say this. This, by the way, is anonymous. You can post on the board without people knowing who you are. They would ask why I have such thoughts when I've accomplished so much. My answer will be that in spite of what I've accomplished, I still feel empty most days. Nothing seems worth it to me. There really isn't any significance in what I'm doing, and it doesn't bring me any fulfillment or happiness. What is the point to it all when one accomplishes X amount of goals? There's none, really. It is possible... Well, here she names it. I don't want to name the person that this case is about. Her family and friends are stunned and disbelieving at the idea that she committed suicide. Of course, it is possible that she did not, and I hope that they find the answer they're looking for. But even when a person who has accomplished so much, who seems to have so much to live for, can have feelings that life is not worth it anymore. You see, this is someone speaking out of their own heart. But she is preaching the gospel and saying what the Bible says without knowing it. Right? Accomplished so much, but she feels empty most days. Why? Because there is a hole in the heart, an emptiness. No degree, no PhD, no friend, no boyfriend. Nothing can fill it. And so, that emptiness can become so deep and nothing feels like much at all. Your life is like a desert with nothing alive, nothing living. It's empty. And that is what many people have. And until God comes back into your heart, my brother, my sister, you will have that emptiness. And life will be a constant cycle of, I think this thing will satisfy me. Let me go and try it. And you try to get it. And when you get it, you see that it was empty. And you're disappointed. You thought that admission to MIT, if only I was admitted to MIT. Then you get admitted to MIT and then you come to MIT and you find that, well, there isn't really the joy that I thought I'd have. And the thing, it's not there. And then you say, well, maybe just if I finish on top of my class, and then you maybe do, and then you get that degree, and you have that diploma, and you sense like it's just as worthless to you as the grass below you on which you were standing when you were graduating. And you say, okay, maybe if I just found love, and I found that girl, and had a relationship, and you find one, and you go into it, and you find that it's empty, and there's nothing in it, really. And your life become a constant cycle of searching and not finding. A vicious cycle. And there are many whose life is turning around. They go through the week, they wait for Friday, they go out party. It's amazing when you walk by this place here on Saturday and Friday night. If you really want to see how people are empty, look at them when they're heading to parties around 9, 10 p.m. at night, all dressed up for the party. You can just see the emptiness, that they're wandering, finding something. They're empty. Maybe if I go there, I'm going to find something, and that's just what I've got to do. And I wonder how many of them sit down and say, well, this cannot just be it, right? You're a human being and you have a heart. There is no reason why such earthly, temporary things should be able to fill your heart. And I want to read to you from the Bible. There was this man called Solomon. And he had everything that a man can desire to have, or some things that you should not desire to have too, that he did have. Listen to what he says. I thought in my heart, this is Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. So he told himself, I'm going to give myself away to all sorts of pleasure. But he found that that was meaningless. He said, laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine, embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. That is, he was still a smart man, but he was living like a foolish man in sin. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I also owned more herds and flock than anyone in Jerusalem. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singer and a harem as well, the delight of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and in all this my wisdom stayed with me. He was still smart while being crazy and going after the world. I deny myself nothing in my heart desired. I refuse my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I survey all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Let me read that to you again. When I survey all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. A chasing after the wind. What's the wind? All the thing that people try to fill themselves with. They take this thing, they take this thing, they go after it, and after that they see that it was meaningless. It was wind with no substance. The other thing that, as I said before, people do try to cover those up. You see them, they smile, they go about their business and they do their thing, they're going to classes, everything seems in order. But somewhere inside, they're empty. I know a friend of mine who told me, she's not a Christian, she was just telling me the truth, she was dating this boy, an MIT student, she was dating this boy, and she said the boy would be at parties when they'll go, he'll be the one who does the craziest things and makes everybody laugh. But he said that he will literally be there doing that in the party room, and then later he will dash into the room, into her room, and just begin to cry. Just one after the other. It's the cover up. I don't get fooled anymore when I see people smiling. There was a girl in my high school, and I believe that's I wrote about her in my admission essay, either to MIT or to Duke, I don't remember which one. But one of the two I wrote about, there was this girl in my high school, she was so happy, one of the happiest looking people I've ever seen. She walked into class saying, I love my life. Then I say, Lord, how can that be? So far as I know, she doesn't walk with you. Is the Bible going wrong on this? And I told her, one of these days I want to sit down with you and talk. And sure enough, before the end of the year, I sat down with her one morning in the library and told her, listen, isn't there a time in your heart when you feel that you are empty? She said, you mean something like loneliness, like something? And I said, yeah. She said, yeah, I do. That those are my own business that I do not show to anyone. I said, okay, then there is really no exception. If she looking so happy is empty and only hides it not to show people, then truly the answer has to be in Jesus Christ. And so it goes. The second thing I want to talk about is there is this drive for success. Some people are depressed because they want to achieve something. And either the strain of getting to that achievement or the fact that they just don't get to it causes them to be depressed. Some people are so hard trying to, I don't know, their goal in life is I've got to end up on top of my class. And there's this huge pressure for success. It comes from parents, it comes from friends, it comes from other people. You see, around, oh, he's so successful, I want to be like him. But this person here is a success, I want to be like him. And then there is this tribe, everyone is in this race, trying to get ahead, trying to be first. And there's this huge pressure that people have. I find it at MIT in school, and I find it elsewhere outside MIT. You see these people working so hard. Some are students, some are not. Some are even professors. Their families don't see them. They're so going hard after success, after that achievement. I heard of one who comes from the airport and goes straight to lab with his suitcase to go work. And there's this drive for success. And students are also in it. And they say, well, okay, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to achieve and to... And that's their goal in life. Now, it's a race. And everyone is trying to win it. But let me say this to you. There's a race that the Bible speaks about. And there are two kinds of race that the Bible talks about. And everyone is in one of the two. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, from verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating in the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul is speaking here of two kinds of race. One you can run it and possibly win, and you get a temporary crown. And there's this other race that you can run, and at the end of the race, you get a crown that will last for eternity. What are those two races? One is the race of going after worldly things, earthly things. It is the race where you make it the point of your life. This is the thing I have to accomplish. This is the success that I have to have. And it's selfish. It's about you winning. It's about me getting diplomas. It's about me getting money. It's about me getting to the top. But there's this other race. And in that first race, what you get, yes, is maybe you get a diploma, or maybe you get a lot of money in your bank account, maybe you get, I don't know, some pleasure, but you end up where this woman was just speaking about, and like Solomon was just speaking about, at the end of it, it'll be meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And when you're gone, all your achievements are also gone. And on the other side in eternity, you find yourself with nothing. On Judgment Day, we will not be judged according to how much worldly success we have. And it's sad to see that even some Christians are bought into this. To them, success is God is going to bless you and fill you with things and fill you with money and fill you with things. If that was the case, then we should label Jesus Christ as the worst failure of all existence, because he was born in a stable and laid in a manger and died on a cross, and when he died, he left nothing on earth except his clothes that the soldiers tore apart and divided between themselves. Neither were any of the apostles rich. Paul talks about how they suffered hunger, persecution. No one will want to switch with them. Were their lives successful or were they failures? What race were they running? They were not running the worldly, temporary race. They understood something. God put you here on this earth so that you will be in a relationship with him and that he will use you to touch other people around you. And on Judgment Day, that is the only thing that will count for you. It will be whether you follow the Lord in such a way that you lay down your life and you allow him to use your life to touch hurting people, to touch those who are lost in sin. That is the only thing that will count. And so, now don't get me wrong, right? I'm not saying that you should come to MIT and fail your classes. I am an MIT student, and like I say, I got a degree from MIT, and I am doing a master's. But see, that is not what I'm going after. I'm here because the Lord put me here. And while I'm here, yes, one of my responsibilities is to do my schoolwork. But that is not what's on my heart. I stand here and tell you that honestly before the Lord God, who knows my heart. From the day I got to this campus doing CPW, from the day I got here for orientation, my heart was set on following Jesus and serving him. Sometimes that meant putting him ahead of my schoolwork. Sometimes that meant my staying up to pray when I wanted to sleep. Sometimes that has meant my going out and telling people about Jesus. Sometimes it's meant that I had to forsake food and fast. Sometimes it has meant that, and at some point it meant that I had to start this group. And that's why I've been here. And all along, yes, I do my work, and the Lord expects me to do it. But the question is, what am I trying to gain? What am I going after? Is it the success from the world? Not at all. If the Lord told me, Freddie, today MIT is over for you, quit, pack up and go, I'll go, pack up and go. If he said, take your diploma and throw it in the Charles River, I will do it, whether my mother likes it or not. She, by the way, has custody of the diploma. But you see, it's, what race are you running? Now, there comes a day when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. People don't like to think about this, but my friend, like we just sang there, the time is coming for you and for me. Right? That day is coming when you will have to go from this earth and face the Lord and face eternity. What will be found to have been of worth in your life? What would you have accomplished? What will be remembered after you? It won't be how much money you had. It'll be how much you gave away to people. It'll be how much you allow the Lord to use you to reach out to others to help them become what God wanted them to become. The last thing I want to address is, there are people who are hurt. And people lied to them, they broke their heart. They went after this one, they cheated on them, and they lied to them, and they were disappointed. This thing here happened, maybe the family broke up, maybe their home wasn't healthy. But see, and there is this bitterness, this anger, this thing in them that, why me and why do I have to go through this? And I just can't bear it anymore. And that brings depression. And I'm going to end this by addressing that briefly from, you can read it for yourself, it's found in 1 Kings chapter 18. Chapter 19. Here you have a man of God, Elijah, and he was a godly person. He was not like a sinner. And Elijah had accomplished so much. He had sacrificed. He had suffered for the Lord's sake. But people had rejected him. They were seeking to kill him. He felt cheated. He felt disappointed. And eventually, the Bible says in chapter 19, verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, there he left his servant, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. This man was hurt. And the Bible says that he got discouraged. There's a heaviness that came over him. And what did he do? The Bible said he left his servants aside. He knew that his servants could not help him. And there are times in your life when nobody else can be of no use to you and you need to get alone with God. There are times when your best servant, the person most committed to you, will be helpless. Parents can't help you. Friends can't help you. Where you just walk into this desert. And maybe some of you here are walking into a desert and you're alone and no one understands really what's going on in your heart. But there Elijah went, and the Bible said he sat under a tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my sister." And he laid under the tree and fell asleep. See, it's not that he wanted death. But it's simply more like he just didn't see any point to living anymore. And maybe you have been at that point where it's just like, it's not really like death is attractive to you, but it's more just that life, you say, "Lord, I just can't take it anymore." There are people who pretend that they have never gotten to that point. Elijah got there, and the Bible says he was a man like us. That means that you go through the same thing too. And he fell asleep. Most people who commit suicide, it's not that they want death. It's really more that they just can't take life anymore and they don't see the point of continuing. People say, well, a person who wants to die, is like in one of the readings I was doing, is like they're no longer in a rational state of mind. That's not true. These are normal people. They have not gone crazy. They're not fools. There are people with real feelings, with real problems. And it's just that they can't take it anymore. Some people get dishonest and say, "I'm still going to make it." And they press on and they press on and their depression increases. But you got to get honest and say to the Lord, "Lord, I just can't take it anymore." And there he fell asleep. I read that for women, especially who commit suicide, the number one method of killing themselves is by swallowing a lot of pills that causes them to just fall asleep and unconscious. It's not really that they want to die, they just want to get knocked off and, you see, be kind of in between. And those pill overdoses end up killing them. And here, you see, once he fell asleep, maybe thinking that God had not heard his cry, but the Bible says, all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." God heard the cry. If there is a cry in your heart, "Lord, I just can't take life anymore. I'm tired. I'm weary." God hears that cry. And there, on that tree, under that tree, an angel of God came, and the Bible says that he touched him as they get up and eat. God brought him food and told him that a second time, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. God knows when you're hurting that it's too much for you to take. And he understands that the journey is too much for you. And therefore you need his supernatural strength, the food that comes from him, to allow you to make it through it. Now, one of the lies of our generation has been that you can make it without God. And people say, no, you've got what it takes. You've got what it takes. And no, you don't. You were created to have God in your heart, and if he's not there, you're an incapacitated being. There will be time when it will be too much for you, and you will have no strength to go through it, and you'll be weighed down. And the Bible says that if you read further, God gave him strength to walk 40 days. 40 days in the desert. That means during that time of dryness, where there's nothing around. The strength of God was there to enable him to go through it. On his own strength, he will have died and crumbled and died in this desert. And that's what's happening to a lot of our young people. They're going through the desert on their own strength, and it becomes too heavy and they fall. But God gave Elisha this food, and God still gives that food today. That bread is the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And that tree under which he sat and got it is the cross of Jesus Christ. There is a tree where Jesus died. The Bible says he died and became a curse for us. For the word says, cursed is the man who is hung on a tree. Jesus was hung on a tree. He died. He experienced that desert. He experienced that separation, that loneliness. Even God had forsaken him. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is that lonely tree in the desert under which Elijah sat. And it is at the foot of that same tree, at the foot of the cross, where you found this. And if you're here, and with this I'm going to end before I say something else. If you're here, and you have never come at the foot of the cross, surrendered your life there, allow the Lord to touch you, allow him to give you this bread of life that truly gives life and satisfies the hungry, you will be there in that emptiness, in that desert, and someday you might crumble. Now, the very last thing that I want to speak to before I close this, is I want to speak, in case anyone here or anyone who listens to this message later, if you have suicidal thoughts, listen carefully. Elijah wanted to die. He had enough. But he didn't kill himself. Why? One, I'll give you three reasons. One, because it's never worth it. It is never worth taking your own life. It is never the last option left to you. God always had a way, and he made a way for Elisha. He didn't die. He lived somewhere, and God used him to do some other things. It is never your last resort. It is never your last answer. I don't have too much time to go through that, but God has a plan for your life. He has planned to use you to touch other people's lives. You cannot and you do not need to end that plan that God has for you abruptly and just die. Secondly, if you kill yourself, it is extreme selfishness. Listen, there are people at hospitals who are dying. They will give anything to have one more day on earth. They'd rather become a beggar on the street if only they were allowed to just live one more day and see their family. Okay, God gives you that precious gift of life that this other person is so dying to have, and you take it and throw it away. It's extreme selfishness. It will not be compared to the man who has food, and another person is hungry and dying of hunger, and he takes all the food he has and throws it away. What would you say? It's a selfish man, isn't it? But this is selfishness at its extreme. Not just because of that, but we're sitting here this building has columns. If you removed one of these columns that the building is standing on, the building will be weakened and it will crumble sooner. That is, no human being is just an isolated human being. No life is isolated. There are people whose life depends on you. You have family, you have people who know you. Your death, you are being removed abruptly. It's like removing a column from a building that it supports. Yeah, there are other columns there, but the building will be weakened and will fall sooner. The Bible says to us that no one lives for himself and no one dies for himself. And research shows that people who have killed themselves, their families end up dying sooner. They have a lower life expectancy. Once, especially for parents whose children kill themselves. By taking your own life, you're shortening the life of somebody else. No one kills just himself. And when you kill someone, you never really kill just themselves. And that is why murderers will go to hell. And if you kill yourself, and that is the last point that I have. If you kill yourself, listen carefully. You give yourself a one-way ticket to hell. Some people don't like to hear it, but it is true. If the murderers will go to hell, who knew the truth and murdered somebody, so will the person who kills himself. The Bible says whoever defiles or destroys God's temple, that is his body, God will destroy him. That's in 1 Corinthians 3:15-17. God will destroy that man. You don't just take God's life that he has given you and just kill it. The moment you take your life on this side of eternity, the next split second you will open your eyes in hell, and the regret will start, and you will be remembering and remembering and remembering, why did I do this to myself? Why did I throw away the gift of life that God gave? Why did I put an end to my life? Why did I affect the people around me so badly? And it will go on forever and ever. You'll be relieving that sin. You'll be relieving that sin. You'll hear, if you heard me preach this message, you'll be hearing me saying these things over and over to you. And that is the why. Because the person who kills himself does not just kill himself. He kills other people. He takes away from what God has given him. He commits extreme selfishness. And God cannot let him go in peace. You and I know that there is something after this life. People want to deny it. They say there is can be proven by science. Yeah, science doesn't have the answer to everything, and that's what one thing that people here need to come to grips with. Science doesn't answer your question, why you feel empty. Science has no answer to you. Science doesn't even have answer to things that are here on earth. I was shocked my first class here at MIT in physics. The professor asked us, why is it that for all other forces, I'm getting a little mathy here, but for all other forces, if you apply a force on a mass, the acceleration is proportional to depends on the mass and on the force. They say except for gravity. If you throw something, no matter the way, they all fall in the same acceleration. Why is that? Nobody knew the answer, and he himself said, we don't know. I was like, what, you don't know? No, yeah, he doesn't know. The physics professor at MIT, he doesn't know why. That was, by the way, one of the experiments they ran on the moon. When the men landed there, they threw a feather and a hammer to show that in a vacuum, both will fall at the same time. And they did. Why, we don't know. Science doesn't even have answer to scientific questions. How much more to things that are beyond this world? And that's why you need the Bible and need to get real. Science is not. And sadly, science changes too. There is a time when they thought Newtonian physics explained it all, until Einstein came and showed that no, that's not the case. It breaks down at the quantum level. And science is always changing. What they say today is true. 300 years from now, if Jesus hasn't come, they can change it all over again. See it with diets. Today they say, oh, researchers, I found this thing is really good for you. 3 months later, oh, these researchers here, I found that thing is really bad for you. and you kind of go back and forth. It's like, what is the answer? I want to say this. If you're here and you know you've never committed your life to the Lord, you've never given your life to Him, it is your answer to your problem. But one thing, you see, like we sang, come home. Come home to that place where God once again lives in your heart, like God created you to be. That is the real coming home. It is coming to God such that He once again dwells in your life. But you see, one thing that you need to do, and that God will not compromise, is you need to understand, the reason why God is not in our hearts is because of sin. The Bible says sin has separated us from God. For some of you, if you're in a bad relationship with someone, an immoral one, you'll have to cut it off. If you go around, if you know the sins of your life, you will have to stop them because God demands obedience. Jesus demands repentance. You do not just continue to walk in your way and say, ah, the blood of Jesus will cover me. We don't preach that gospel, and that is not in the Bible. Paul says that everywhere, to the Jews, to the Greek, I preach everywhere that they must repent and show their repentance by works. He said that I taught everywhere that they should turn to God in repentance and to Jesus Christ in faith. We ask you today to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, that once again He might have that place in your heart. That He might have that place in your heart. And if you are hurt, do what Elijah did. Take it out with God. Get alone with Him. And let Him take it away and give you the strength to go through it. See, one thing about Elijah was that he was wrong. He thought he was the only prophet left and that he was the only one going through this. God told him, no, there's 7,000 other people in the same boat that you are. Don't try to understand why it's you. You're not, your case is not unique. Other people go through it. The important thing is that you have the strength of the Lord to walk through that desert. And God is faithful to provide it to those who come at the foot of the cross and abandon themselves to Him. I'm not going to ask for anybody to pray here. If you are serious about this, if God touched your heart, do talk to one of us after this meeting. Seek help. Nobody, don't just be a lone ranger and say, I make it by myself. No, you sometimes need people to sit down and pray with you and help you out. Get honest with somebody. Ask them to pray for you. Ask them to pray with you. You will be blessed that way. But if the Lord has spoken to you and you know that this is you, I ask that after this meeting you talk to somebody and stay around. And once you go out from here, if you know people who are struggling, who are depressed, and who don't no longer know what to do, do tell them that there is an answer to God. That Jesus has the answer. And they don't need to die because Jesus died for them already, as we celebrate today. We're going to have one last song and then we'll end it there. We'll sing Just As I Am, which is on your... I need one. Thank you.
intérieur.
Well, and here we want to thank Pastor Edson for coming with this pastor. We okay. We're very glad to have you around. Thanks for coming and taking the time to come and support us. Pastor Edson prays for colleges, and he's been a great support for us. He prays. We can count on him. It's just a great blessing, and he's been praying for this, and we thank you for coming and bringing your pastor around, and we're very glad that you came. Thanks for everybody else for coming. I'm going to ask, Pastor, could you pray and close us?
I'm praying Portuguese.
Sure.
I'm going to translate for English.
Okay.
Senhor, nós pedimos tua graça.
Lord, we ask for your grace.
Obrigado pela tua presença.
Thanks for your presence.
E a tua presença vai nos conduzir em vitória.
Your presence will lead us to the victory.
Peço nessa tarde, Deus.
We ask this afternoon.
Tua presença inundando, Senhor,
your
os prédios.
Presence overflowing all the buildings.
Os jovens.
The youth.
Nós repreendemos.
We rebuke.
Todo espírito.
Every spirit.
Contrário à tua vontade, Deus.
Contrary to your will.
Tua mão de poder conduzindo esses jovens.
That your hand of power.
Levanta cada deles, Deus.
Lift them up.
Supra a necessidade.
Supplies their
needs.
Emocional.
Senhor,
Lord,
que a tua presença
me
satisfaça.
Will satisfy them.
Que a tua presença
possa
conduzi-los em segurança.
And bring them in
security. Eles possam sentir a tua mão de poder.
They can feel your hand of power.
Eu peço a tua bênção sobre esses jovens.
We ask your blessing over every youth.
Senhor, tu tem buscado quem fique na brecha.
We are looking for people to stand on the gap.
Quem possa interceder.
Those can, who can intercede.
E mudar as situações.
And change all the situations.
Tu tem encontrado esses corações.
You found those hearts here.
Para clamar a ti, Deus.
To cry out for you.
Por esses jovens.
For you.
Pelo futuro deles.
For their future.
E nós fortalecemos eles agora.
And we serve them now.
Pai, viemos a este lugar.
We came to this place
para declarar a tua bênção sobre eles.
To declare your blessing over them.
Não é em vão o que eles estão fazendo.
It's not in vain.
Há um Deus que está ouvindo.
There is a God.
E eu sei que tua mão responde, Deus.
And your hand is going to respond.
Essa tarde esse lugar se torna mais abençoado.
This afternoon, this place will be more blessed than
tua mão de poder, Deus.
Your powerful.
Esteja encorajando cada deles.
Bring encouragement to everyone.
Senhor, vem uma unção de encorajamento sobre eles.
Bring a special anointing of encouragement here.
Senhor, em nome de Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Eu os abençoo, Pai.
I bless them.
Em nome de Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Okay.